are delighted by your presence. We hope you can come back at each and every opportunity. We're a group of people here trying to do our best to serve the Lord and to teach His Word. And so we are glad that you have joined us today. In our auditorium class this quarter, we have been focusing our attention upon the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at numerous Old Testament passages that talk about the marvelous promise of the Spirit. And this morning I thought what might be good is for us to look at a few statements in the Old Testament. In fact, in particular, statements in one book of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, that talk about or make reference to the Spirit of God. And these are largely passages that we have not been able to talk about in our class, but are places where the Spirit of God is referenced in the book of Isaiah. And so I thought there are some valuable lessons that we can learn just by looking at some of these passages that speak about the Spirit of God. Let me start with Isaiah chapter 40. In this marvelous chapter where Isaiah is speaking for God and talking about the greatness of God, in contrast with the so-called pagan deities, he says this in verse 13, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding?" We're familiar with rhetorical questions. These are rhetorical questions here. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? Does the Lord require someone to counsel him and give instruction? Well, obviously not. We do, though, as human beings. In fact, the whole point of this passage is that as human beings, we need to be directed by the advice, by the counsel of other people who have more knowledge about a given subject than we do. If you want to learn how to build a car from scratch, Eric Nettie, he's done it. He can give you some advice. He can give you some counsel on how to do that. He's won some awards for having done that. If you have a computer problem, let me tell you who the person is you should never come to. Me. Don't come to me. I use them. I have no idea what I'm doing. But I tell you what, when I have a computer question, as I've had even here recently, I have gone to Bill. I've gone to Dwayne. I mean, there are others here also with computer knowledge. Those are individuals who can give you counsel, who can give you advice. We're all, as human beings, ignorant about a lot of things. We're only knowledgeable about a handful of things, and even then, probably none of us would dare say that we're experts in all those things. And even those who are experts in some given topic, they all recognize, I would hope, that there are other experts who might have some advice or counsel about something in that field that they themselves might need to learn from. But when it comes to God, who is God going to go counsel with? Who is God going to turn to for advice? Who understands something better than God Himself, the creator of this world? In fact, as you keep looking at this chapter in Isaiah 40, actually, it's the preceding verse. He talks about the greatness of this God as one who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. In fact, it's just asked as a question. Who is it? Who is the being who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, who, so to speak, can just scoop up the oceans that cover this planet in the palm of his hand and measure how much water that is? Only one being who can do that. Or in the same verse, who is it who has marked off the heavens by the span? And there's the picture there of the vastness of the heavens. And here is God who takes his hand and just marks that off. Well, yeah, the universe is so big. And yet we understand that it actually is just millions and billions of light years. In fact, we don't even know the end of the universe. But God is able just to mark that off with the span, with that measurement. And who is the one who weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales, like those scales that were on the slide I noticed of Phil's song service? That kind of scale there. Who is it who can take all the mountains and the hills of the earth and just kind of put them on a great big scale and then measure that and see how much it all weighs? Those rhetorical questions are all questions that are intended to emphasize the greatness of the Creator that we're talking about, the vastness of His knowledge and His ability. And so with that in mind, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has informed Him? With whom did God consult for knowledge? And the answer is nobody. Because there's nobody who has more knowledge than He does about anything. And so He doesn't need to consult with somebody. He doesn't need to counsel with somebody. That's the God that we're talking about. That's the great being whom we are serving. One with that kind of ability, one with that kind of knowledge, who understands accurately everything, whose judgment about everything is unsurpassed. And with that in mind, that's why it's so shocking when, as Isaiah says earlier in the book, Isaiah 30 verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin." You see what he's talking about with ancient Israel? Here is the nation of people who are the servants, supposedly, of this God with his vast knowledge, whose spirit does not need to consult with anyone else, and yet Israel embarks on her own. Israel wants to go their own path. Israel doesn't want to even submit themselves to His will and His judgment, to what His spirit deems best, but instead Israel has just kind of gone off in their own direction. They're following their spirit. They're following their plan. And throughout Old Testament history, that's what we see time and time again. You see that when the Israelites first came out of Egypt, and of course, Yahweh deemed it best for them to make their trek first in the wilderness to Mount Sinai, and then to make their way up into Canaan, and ultimately, because of the sinfulness of the nation, Yahweh deemed it best for them to wander for 40 years in that wilderness before then they would embark upon that trek into the promised land. But that's not what Israel had in mind. No, from the very first when they left Egypt, there was a segment of them that wanted just to go up into the promised land right now, just directly, just do it our way. Didn't make sense to them why they should wait. But you see, they weren't concerned with the spirit and wisdom of God. They were just executing their own plan. And of course, throughout Old Testament history, what you see is example after example of that same kind of thing on the part of Israel. Here, their God is the Creator Himself with that vast knowledge, and yet, over and over again, they're not submitting to His wisdom. His spirit of wisdom is not what they're allowing to guide them. In fact, even in the immediate context here in Isaiah 30, if you keep going in the verses, what you see Isaiah talking about in the particular historical context is the fact that the Israelites were being faced with the Assyrian armies threatening to attack, and Yahweh kept saying, "I will protect you. The reason why the Assyrians are coming is because of your violation of my will." The plan then is to address the real problem, serving me and doing those things that are right. And Israel said, "We don't like what the Spirit of God is advising." And as you keep going in Isaiah 30, what Isaiah talks about is the people of Israel, rather than accepting the Spirit of God and His wisdom about how they should handle this problem, they embarked on their own. They sent emissaries down to Egypt. "Hey, could you form an alliance with us and help us fend off the Assyrians?" human beings going out on their own, thinking that their spirit and their wisdom is better able to assess a situation and give better counsel and better advice than the Spirit of Almighty God Himself. And that's what you see people doing throughout Old Testament times, Israel throughout Old Testament times. And we see that in our day too, don't we? Here is the Spirit of God. It's revealed to us in His Word. His Spirit of wisdom has revealed this counsel as to how we should live, how we should first of all serve Him. And what do we see? Human beings going in their own direction. It's not God's Spirit that they're seeking to serve. It's their own spirit. "Woe to the rebellious children," declares the Lord, "who execute a plan but not mine, and make an alliance but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin." Isaiah says in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." May I suggest to us this morning that when we think about the marvelous God whom we serve, and the idea of acting in accordance with His Spirit and His wisdom and His knowledge and not our own, that doesn't just apply to matters of doctrine, how you should worship, what you should do to be saved, what you should teach, what the truth is. It certainly applies to all of that. It doesn't just apply to all of that. I would suggest to you, it also applies to those areas of judgment, where we're called upon as human beings to make judgments, to act wisely in various circumstances of this life. And the same question ought to come to our minds. Am I in my judgment and my wisdom, am I in comportment with the Spirit of God and His wisdom? This God who has so much of a better perspective on things than I do, am I really acting wisely? Would His Spirit deem my behavior wise? Would His Spirit say that this is the right course? You know, as I have observed as a parent, my kids grow up, it's of course been eerie as I see them grow up and become young adults and go off on their own. And it's been eerie as I see myself and how I was. And so the same kind of failings that I myself had, I see in them. And I guess this is what you do as a parent. It's amazing how young people, they see things in the world because of youth as black or white. Things are either right or wrong. There's always this sharp line of demarcation. And so, whenever there is maybe an area of, well, it's gray, or there's judgment that's involved, it's almost like, you know, they don't really kind of see it that way. But then one day, here's what happens to them. It happened with me when I was a kid. I see this with my own kids. One day, you kind of, it registers in your brain that when mom or dad are saying that something is bad judgment, it's in the category of judgment. Well, it registers in their brain, okay, then that means it's not in the category of absolute sin. Just black and white sin. Aha. Ooh, all right. Now, if it's just a matter of judgment, well, people's judgments can differ. And if it's just a matter of judgment, well, then there's no absolute right or wrong. And so I saw my kids, they would just make judgments that were so foolish. But the advice and counsel of mom and dad, well, it doesn't really carry a lot of weight because, well, it's a matter of judgment. I can make my own decisions. And it becomes almost sort of a sign or a symbol on the part of a young person,
I'm asserting my adulthood. I'm asserting my independence by purposely now deciding this way, knowing that you think it's bad judgment, but I'm showing my adulthood. And really, what's that show? It really just shows immaturity.
It shows you're an immature adult. That same kind of thing is true for us as human beings when it comes to God and the judgments that we make, no matter what our age may be. Are our judgments, are they really guided by wisdom? Or are they just really, for the most part, guided by what we want to do, what our impulses are, what I want to do to prove to myself, what I desire? Or is it the wisdom of above that is the overarching concern? I think sometimes this is where we show that we go against what these very passages in Isaiah are really talking about. We go off according to our own spirit, and the spirit of God and his wisdom, that's in the other direction. I'll give you one example of that, Proverbs 23. Giving wise counsel about the use of alcohol. Who has woe? The sage says in verse 29. Who has sorrow? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine? Those who go to try mixed wine? He then goes on to say, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. It's a marvelous example of the kind of thing that requires the best possible judgment. The judgment that would bespeak the Spirit of God, that would show that it's the Spirit of God and His Spirit of wisdom that really is the primary motivating factor to us. But instead, what happens to us so often is that, as the sage says, well, you look at that wine and that alcohol as it sparkles in the cup, and you don't look at all the negative things that can be the outcome of all that. Instead, you just look at the immediate moment and, well, I'm not going to be overcome by any of these problems because, well, I'm strong. And maybe other people have those problems, but I'm so strong about this. And maybe other people have those problems and they may be influenced by what I'm doing, but that really doesn't matter. That's just their weakness. I'm going to do what I want to do. A whole lot of different attitudes like that that may be there. And the wise sage says, don't look at it like that. Look at the dangers here that maybe you're not seeing at the moment. And so this is what we're talking about, that so often the judgments that we make, even in those areas of life where, okay, you have to make judgments about what would be the appropriate thing here? And maybe the line is not just black and white as to sin and not sin. You're having to make a judgment about that. But so often, we're not allowing our judgments to be directed by God's Spirit. Instead, it's our own spirit and what we're wanting to do that's the motivating factor. And so again, we need to appreciate the problem that Isaiah was talking about. And I'll tell you something else that we need to appreciate in all this. It's the point he makes in Isaiah 63 and verse 9 and 10. In Yahweh's love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. You want to talk about something in regard to the Spirit of God that we haven't addressed in our auditorium class as of yet? It's right here. That Spirit of God can be grieved. Can be grieved by us. It was grieved by Israel, as Isaiah was talking in his day, despite the fact that
God, in His love and mercy, had redeemed the children of Israel, had lifted them up and carried them all day long. Hosea 11 uses the image of a parent just taking that little child in his arms, or taking that child and teaching that little child how to walk, holding the arms as a child learns how to take his first steps. And so despite that kind of love and paternal kind of affection, what did Israel do? They rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. You see, it's in our human spirit where these emotions are, grief and sorrow. As parents, when our children go the wrong direction, it just sends a knife in our heart. It's an indescribable kind of grief and sorrow when, as a parent, you see these children whom you love, and yet they make mistakes and go in the wrong direction. And that's what Israel did to God, and that's His reaction to it. Do we think about God being affected by our sin that way? That it actually having an impact upon His Spirit? So often we think about these passages that we've been talking about, the blessings of His Spirit, what His Spirit does for us. Do we think about the impact of our behavior upon His Spirit, causing Him grief and sorrow? But that's what He says. In fact, just a few chapters earlier here in Isaiah, He says, that spirit that was grieving over the sin of Israel, it was like the grief that's caused by a person whose spouse is unfaithful to them. That kind of sorrow, that kind of grief, that kind of pang. This is the Spirit of God suffering that because of our sin, because of our judgments, because of the wrong things that we decide to do, and then all those consequences that come about. That's what hurts the Lord. And so these are some things that we need to think about when it comes to our lives and our behavior. Now, as we talk about the Spirit of God in the book of Isaiah, I have to make mention of Isaiah 32. We've looked at this passage in our auditorium class, where the barren wasteland of Israel, this desert spiritually, His people just dried up and lifeless. One day that would change because the Spirit of God would be poured forth. He talks about the time when the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation. Here's that poetic depiction of what's going to happen in the last days when God's Spirit is poured forth, and all of these spiritual blessings are the result. And that, of course, is what we've been seeing the New Testament is talking about being fulfilled when Jesus comes upon the scene and dies upon the cross and then ascends to heaven and sends forth His Spirit, that Spirit of promise to bring about all those blessings upon those who would be followers of Jesus, instructing them how they should walk, cleansing them of their sins. Looking forward to that time when one day Jesus returns and His Spirit will resurrect our bodies from the dead and transform us into conformity with that immortal state to which God wants us to attain. And so here's this promise of the Spirit being poured forth from Isaiah's point of view, still into the future. But I want you, as we bring these thoughts to a close this morning, to think about the statement of the Apostle Paul as he's talking to the Ephesians in chapter 4. In chapter 1, he talked about that promise of the Spirit that they had received, the blessings of the Spirit that they had received. And he says in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve
the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I've just given you an excerpt of this portion of Paul's letter. It's really all in the context. It's a whole litany of admonitions that he gives. And verse 30 is right in the heart of that, where he's saying to these people whom he's hoping will abide by these admonitions, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God who has sealed you with his blessing. Don't bring sorrow to God's heart. You see, here we are, living in this day and time where the Spirit has already been poured forth and all these blessings. And we're living in this day and time where really all that we're still waiting to be accomplished is the return of Jesus, and everything will come to its fruition. And we're the recipients of all of that. Isaiah and the people in his day could only look forward to that and say, well, that's going to happen in the future. But we're living at a time where it's already begun to happen. The Spirit has already been poured forth, and we are recipients of all these blessings, and we're just awaiting the fullness of all of that. And so Paul says, don't grieve the Spirit of God by the way you behave, by the decisions that you make, by the risks that you take. Don't grieve His heart. What a marvelous and important lesson that is for us. This is what the book of Isaiah has to say about the Spirit of God. And I hope these are some lessons that we can glean from and learn from, and make the Spirit of God rejoice in the fact that the people of His blessing are walking in accordance with His Spirit and His wisdom. Thank you for listening to me this morning. I wonder if there's someone here who needs to respond in some way to the gospel message, the message of the Spirit. I hope you'll hearken to that and come and let that be known while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.